Okay, we are recording. So even though I have... Oh, the attendance sheet. Okay, thank you. Even though I have grabbed the file off of here and prepped it, put it on the web page, I haven't listened to either of the two. So there might be a little bit of duplication to start with. Just check in. Okay, a bunch of things came up. Wanted to make sure there was no prayer requests. So the chapter in the book, and as you know, Pastor Dan's been using The Rapture and Beyond by someone that that he knew very well, Dr. Whitcomb. Title of chapter 3 is The Church is Not Israel. Okay, so let me give you a little background to that. And I actually found this list, Middletown Bible Church, Middletown, Connecticut. So I grabbed this with only a few edits, and that will kind of guide our discussion this evening. Put that up. Excuse me. So why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because, as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, there are two major theological positions, and it impacts a lot of how you understand the end times will be. Okay, one group are called covenant theologians, and the other will be dispensational theologians. Okay, so you'll understand things from a covenant viewpoint or a dispensational viewpoint. I'll give you the what those mean, and then where we kind of as pastors. As a fellowship, Charis Fellowship, Grace Brethren Fellowship, are the direction that we understand, certainly the direction that Dr. Whitcomb has understood the scriptures. So in those who would believe in a covenant theology would be like Episcopalians, Anglicans, any in that Reformed tradition. So if a church says something about Reformed, They probably are a covenant theologian, or they follow covenant theology, which basically says that God has made a covenant with his people, and that covenant in the Old Testament was Israel, and now the church has replaced Israel. So essentially they're saying God is done with Israel. Okay? That if that if they want to know God, they have to do it through kind of the church. And that as a people, God's done with Israel. Okay? We would not hold to that. Okay? We would hold to the fact that God still has a place for Israel, that the church age, and when we think of ages, that's when they use the fancy term dispensation. A dispensation is just a period of time. And depending who you read in kind of dispensationalism, you'll see anywhere from 7 dispensations to 2 or 3 dispensations. We're not going to worry about all that. The one thing that holds true is no matter when, people who come to know God do it through the Messiah, through Jesus. Okay? There's never any other way of salvation ever offered except through faith. Abraham was justified by faith. And so those who would say that Israel was saved by keeping the law, no, they were not saved. So Michael, there's a handout right up here for you. So no, nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. Okay? If anybody who's saved and is going to spend eternity with God has done it because of personal faith in, we know him as Jesus. Old Testament folks would have known him as the Messiah. Okay, so there's one plan for all time. But there do seem to be periods of time where God is working with different groups of people. In the Old Testament, he was mostly working with the Jews. And if you wanted to get close to God, you had to connect with the God of the Jews. Okay? New Testament, we have the church. And so in the broad scheme of chronology, God's working with the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the Old Testament, working with the Jews, the prophets are speaking to the Jews primarily. And if you want to get to know God, you get to know the God of the Jews, and you can become a proselyte, so you can connect from outside, but there really were just Jews and Gentiles. That's all you had. You're either a Jew or you were a non-Jew, so you were a Gentile. In the New Testament, you could be Jew, Gentile, or a part of the church. And that's where we're going to focus today, is what's the difference? How do we know from the scriptures that God still has a plan for the Jews? When is that going to happen? We'll look at that question a little bit as we go down through these things as well. But to realize God is not done with the people of Israel. The promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still hold. They're still going to be fulfilled. And so the church is not just a replacement for Israel. Okay, that's the thrust of tonight. Yes?
So in order to connect, they had to be outside.
Say that again. There's a handout up here for you. You can grab one.
I misunderstood what you said. I think it's in order to get close to God.
Right. If you're like Old Testament.
If you were like a Gentile or whatever.
Okay.
You couldn't connect with the Jewish community. You had to connect outside of.
No, you would have had to connect through the Jewish community, because that's the one who's talking about God, the true God. And so you became like a proselyte. You became one that's connected. You believed in the God, and if you had faith in that God, you were saved. Because there's no other group out there that was talking about the true God except the Jews. Yeah. Okay. So, we know, and we'll hit on this, then we'll go down through these point by point to try and prove our point. And the point of the chapter is that Israel is not done. God's not done with Israel, and the church is not a replacement for Israel. Okay, so that's bottom line, that we'll show all the different reasons why. But historically future. So if you want to say that in the future, when you read through the book of the Revelation especially, and you get to that 7-year tribulation point, we know that after chapter 3, you don't see the church. And so we believe, connecting that with Paul's statements about the rapture, we believe that at that point, then the church is taken up to be with the Lord. Okay? And at that point, the church age ends. The church age, we'll see that, begins in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Before Acts chapter 2, there was no church age. So the disciples are in a weird kind of situation where they came to faith in Jesus before the church started. So they're kind of in this, this thing. But then, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the church started, so the church age is a very defined period of time. Acts chapter 2 to the rapture. Okay, during the tribulation period, that 7-year period, and we would understand that to be literal, those comments, we'll get into some passages here, but that 7-year period is when God is going to now turn his attention back to the people of Israel. He's going to send a couple witnesses who are talking about the God of the Jews. He's the same God as the Christians, but the target audience are Jews. Now, there could be a lot of Gentiles there. A lot of Gentiles are going to listen, hear the same message. They're going to believe as well. But the target are the Jews. Okay? And we'll see that the tribulation period is very Jewish in nature. So some of the things that they begin doing are very kind of Old Testament Jewish in nature. Okay, a couple more introductory comments, then we'll get into each of these points. The millennium period, and we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the millennium is very Jewish in nature. Okay, so we'll talk about a temple. We'll talk about sacrifices. You'll see that in the book, or in the tribulation period. You'll see that in the millennium. You and I in the church are not called to offer sacrifices. Okay? So we love having a barbecue, but we're not sacrificing anything there. Okay? That's a very Jewish thing. So the church is a totally different entity, always in the mind of God. So it's not like God is going, oh man, those Jews, they're not listening. So, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need another plan. Let's think, why don't we just create a thing called the church? No, none of that. From before time, he knew about this. He built it, I think, into Daniel's prophecies. So this church age was in God's plan. So let's look at some of these. We are called by different names. We have different destinies, everything else. Okay. So essentially we're looking across, and we will look a number of these passages up. Okay. Israel is a nation chosen by God. So God makes a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was his promise to Abraham? Or what was that covenant that was renewed then?
Your people will be more than the stars in the sky and the suns on the earth.
Okay, that's a lot of people. Okay, so yeah, you will have you'll have an enduring nation of people. Okay, not everybody who is of the Jewish nation ever at this point they haven't all been saved. Okay. So you could be part of the Jewish religion, part of the Jewish nation, and not be saved at all. Okay. In contrast to that, you can't be a part of the true church if you're not saved. Now, you can be a part of Valley Grace, and we try really hard as best we can before you become a member to have you fill out an application, and we talk to you, and we want to know that you truly know Christ, but you could be bluffing us the whole time. Okay. But you can't be a part of the true church if you're not saved. So that's a difference. Okay? So Israel and the church are very different in that way. So we've been baptized in the body of Christ. Okay? So we are part of the body of Christ. What's another name they give the church? We'll see that later on. But we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. Okay? That's never said of the Jewish nation, of Old Testament folks, that they're part of the bride of Christ. When you read through and you get to Revelation 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb, there are multiple groups there. Okay? We're the bride. Okay? Now, anybody that's been married realizes on the wedding day, the grooms basically are there because we need to be there. The day is for the bride. So it's mind-blowing to me that there's going to be a wedding where Jesus elevates his bride, the church. And if it's like all other weddings, the thing that gets most of the attention is going to be the church, and you have Jesus as the groom. That just seems weird that he values his bride so much. But that'll be Revelation 19. Okay, so we're the body. We're the bride. Every person in the true church of Christ, and don't confuse that with the denomination called Church of Christ, okay? But the part of that universal, no matter what denomination you're a part of, if you're a believer from Pentecost still through to today, whenever the rapture happens, you're part of this bride of Christ. You have to be saved to be a part of that, okay? let's look at Acts chapter 2 for a second. Because the second, and it's sort of gray a little bit there, so to try and help you catch those, we obviously know that the Jewish nation, God picked Abraham. Why did God pick Abraham? Any ideas? Why did God pick Abraham? Because he was righteous. So did God pick him because he was righteous? Or did Abraham become righteous because God picked him?
He was obedient.
He was. So we could ask the same question. Was he obedient because he was righteous? Or did God pick him because he was obedient?
Okay, obedient to what? Because I wasn't aware that the guy had, like, formally revealed himself yet. I mean, they knew, but they didn't have sacrifices, they didn't have anything. So my question, I've always wondered, like, because it says he's an obedient man, obedient to what?
Well, he put his son on the altar.
He did, but I mean, it's not like we had the law yet.
He was going to sacrifice his son.
That's true. He really had a heart.
Yeah, so there does seem to be some communication of what is acceptable living, because even with Cain, you know, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. So somehow God had communicated. So there was a level of communication. We're not told much about it. Yeah. I think we see, especially in the book of Romans, God picked Abraham because God picked Abraham. Okay? Why did he pick you and why did he pick me? That's a little bit of a diversion, but he didn't look down and go, wow, JW is going to be one sharp guy. Let's pick him. Okay? No, he just picked us. Okay, I'm really thankful he did, but we're not going to travel down that election predestination kind of thing very far. But he picked Abraham because he wanted to pick Abraham. Okay.
So there's nothing that set Abraham aside from anybody else?
Not really. Now, as he picked him, then he kind of did, and that's really a great question. It's like God picked us, but then the Holy Spirit started to prompt. Holy Spirit, for me, it was, you know, my cousin telling me about Jesus, and then it was just something like, I need to give that some thought. So yeah, I think he picked him, and then he started building those things into Abraham. But several times it said, and Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So yeah, I think God did inside of him what it took for him to believe. So yeah, great. Great question, great observation there. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God repeats the same promise, okay, and we'll look a little bit more detail what the promise is, but it's different with the church. So let's see, let's start, someone read, so Acts 2, I don't want to go too crazy far in this, just do up through verse 4. So we'll read Acts 2, 1 to 4.
On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability.
Okay, and then we could read on and on through there. That's when the church starts. That's when the apostles point back to that, this time where God created something new. This is where the bride of Christ starts. This is where the body of Christ starts. This is where the relationship with God changes. Okay? And we're now not going to God through the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he started this new thing, the church. So Acts chapter 2 is when the church, this thing called the church. So again, the bride of Christ, body of Christ, those things, that is when it starts. Before then, it wasn't there. So oddly enough, John the Baptist is not a part of the church, because he died before Acts chapter 2. Hence Jesus' statement that, you know, there's no one born of men greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven, and I'm badly misquoting this, but in a sense, to be a part of the bride of Christ is even better than the best Old Testament saint. So John would be considered an Old Testament saint. Why? Because he's not part of the bride of Christ. He lived incredibly faithful to the Lord. Okay, so Jesus could say, you know, there was nobody like John the Baptist. He was wonderful. But he was an Old Testament saint. There's something about being part of the bride of Christ. And John missed it by that much. We can do a get smart kind of thing there. Okay, so that's where the church begins. And then we know from other passages the church is going to end at the rapture. Okay? So, Israel traces its origin back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Church goes back to Acts chapter 2. The next point is really key. God's promise to Abraham included property. Okay? It was focused around Jerusalem. It was focused around the land of Israel. Remember, what did God say when it was Abraham and Lot? Okay, what did God tell Abraham? Remember, after Lot decided, hey, that looks really nice down there by the river, I want that. And what did God say to Abraham? Anybody remember? Look around.
What Barbara said about the sands.
Yeah, that was the covenant made to Abraham. Yeah, look around. All of this land that you can see, it's going to be yours. All of it, as far as your eye can see, this is going to be yours. And so the Jewish nation has always been very focused on the land of Israel. Okay. Why is it the Jews are returning to the land of Israel? Because there's something about that piece of property that God said, Abraham, this is yours. Now, they've probably never had full control over everything God said they would. They will, but I don't think they have yet. But Israel was always interested in land.
How come it is every time they showed Israel, they showed that? They always show that dome with the gold.
Oh yeah, yeah, the dome of the rock. Yeah,
the dome of the rock, but it's not even Christian. It's
Muslim. Yeah.
Because it's built on top. Wasn't it built on top?
Yeah, it's built on the Temple Mound. We'll sidetrack just a little bit there. He does talk about the Millennial Temple, so won't say much. But there's going to be sacrifices. Okay, tribulation, there's sacrifices. Millennium, there's sacrifices. So you either have a couple options. One, something happens that they destroy the Dome of the Rock, which right now you would cause World War III in a moment if you tried to do that. Or there's research that maybe it's not on the exact spot. Same Temple Mound. There's some research that says that here's the Dome of the Rock. Solomon's Temple was actually on the other end, and so they both could coexist. I don't know. All I know is that at some point there's going to be another temple. But yeah, that's why they show that, because it's just such a...
They're laying the architecture stuff.
Oh yeah, lots.
It's already being processed.
Yeah, and we'll get to whether it's in this one. Yeah, it is. Dr. Whitcomb also covers it in here about tracking down. If you're going to have sacrifice, you have to have priests. Because Saul knew the problem of trying to offer sacrifice when you weren't legitimately allowed to offer sacrifice. And that's one of the reasons that God said, Saul, you're done. That third point there. God's program for Israel centered in Jerusalem. And it's going to again center in Jerusalem. Where does Jesus come back at the end of the tribulation? Comes back to Jerusalem. What are the Jews defending? They're defending Jerusalem. You and I, though, we're looking forward to heaven, okay? And as you look through the book of the Revelation, you'll see that the New Jerusalem, okay, it's a city, could be what Jesus was talking about, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It might be the New Jerusalem. But we've never been necessarily promised some great land that we're looking forward to. Our thing is to just be with the Lord in the dwelling that he's prepared for us. But Israel and Jerusalem are just not that, we're not wired that way, because that's not a part of what we were promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised Jerusalem and the land of Israel. It's two totally different promises. So we can't be the same if we're promised this and somebody else is promised something else. Okay? And that connects to the next one. So if you look up some of those passages, we can let you, that's why I made copies for everybody. The hope and expectancy of Israel was earthly. They want the Messiah to be their king. Okay? David was promised to have someone on the throne that will last forever. Jesus, a descendant of King David, will be on the throne and it will last forever. Okay, and so the promise made about an earthly kingdom with a king here on the earth, the Jews will get that. Okay, Jesus will be the fulfillment of that. Okay, and our hope is different. We're not, I mean, we're looking for King Jesus to come back, but we're not looking at him politically the same way. We're not looking, you know, for, we're going to be glad that he's reigning on the throne, okay? And I think we will get to go visit. It's just, I mean, I think we probably will. I don't know that we'll be able to kind of, Scotty, beam me to Jerusalem kind of a thing. I don't know how we'll get there. But yeah, I think we'll get to see Jesus, and seeing Jesus will be enough. We just don't have that political underminings that the people of Israel have. Okay. Yeah, the next one is real easy. animal sacrifice. Jump down to that one. Israel's history involved animal sacrifices. Okay. You can read through the Apostle Paul. You can read through the Apostle John. You can read through all of those New Testament writings, and you won't find anything anywhere that tells the church how to properly sacrifice animals. It's just not there. It's not a part of the church's worship of God. And that's really key. Okay? What was central to Old Testament worship? Sacrifices. Yeah, offerings.
The letting of blood.
Yeah, the letting of blood. All those different, so you have, grain offerings and drink offerings and sin offerings and thank offerings. And you have all of those things that the Jewish nation observed. How about all those holidays? The Jewish nation loved to celebrate. They loved to party. Okay, and some of these lasted for a long time. And if you look at some of what, especially King Solomon, it's like, okay, and he sacrificed 12,000 sheep and, 20,000 oxen for this one big party. Okay, that's a lot of food. That's a party. You just don't see anything like that for the church. We don't have sacrifices. We have offerings because, we pay the bills and, we have different ones. Some of you that are part of every Sunday, you collect the checks and the envelopes and you go back to my office and, you smile at the camera that's turned on there and you count and, it gets triple checked and all that other kind of stuff. But it's not like we have the same kind of a thing. We just worship God differently. Okay, so if they have animal sacrifice, what do we have? How are we called to worship as part of the church? If I give you the first two, you'll guess the rest. In spirit and in truth. Yeah. So we worship in the spirit. Now, you might say, okay, they were supposed to mean something by it, but no, the sacrifice, what constituted as worship is just really, really different. Okay. If we're going to do one or two more, then I'm going to say, okay, what if it wasn't the case? What if we did replace Israel? And then we'll start to think, okay, how would we think about the future differently? How would we think about the Jewish nation differently? But let's look at just a couple more. But that's a big one, okay? So during the tribulation period, now where are we during the tribulation period? Yeah, we're in heaven. Okay? Geographically, I don't know where it's at. I mean, I think it's just another dimension. It's probably, you know, hanging out fairly close. I don't know that you have to go, you know, beyond Alpha Centauri or, you know, I don't know where it's at. You can't see the fact that there are right now tens, if not hundreds of thousands of neutrinos flying through your body right now. You don't know it, but it's a fact. So the fact that there's invisible things happening all around us, you know, radio waves, all kinds, it's happening. So heaven could be, you know, just right there. It's just where God is, but that's where we're at. Okay, so the rapture, boom, we're gone. And even though I've seen some of those pictures, you see these kind of bodies going kind of slowly through the air. I don't think that's going to happen. That would freak out a lot of people if all of a sudden, you know, you just started floating off the earth and all of that. I think it's just going to be a blink of an eye. You were here, now you're not here. Okay. Some movies have done pretty...
Didn't they say that one movie, there'd be two in the field, one would...
Yeah. The one taken in that passage, just Matthew, the one taken is taken in judgment. So don't think of the one as being raptured. The one that's taken is taken in judgment. But that you'll probably get to it at another time. But yeah, some movies have done crazy things with this. That left behind is a nice piled up clothes. So your clothes are now folded in a little pile. You know,
yes,
you kind
that's
of
my all-time favorite. Everybody leaves a pile of clean clothes.
Yeah, everybody leaves a pile of clean clothes. You know, like you could just put them in the dresser and no. Yeah. So all we know is we're told it's going to happen. We're not told a lot of details about that. Okay, so we're in heaven. During the tribulation, this 7 years, there's going to be animal sacrifices. So if there is, there has to be an altar. You actually don't need a temple to sacrifice. So one of the ways around the Dome of the Rock, you don't need a full temple to sacrifice. You need an altar. So they could build an altar on there and offer sacrifices. We know because it talks about it in the book of the Revelation about them offering sacrifices. There is going to be another temple. Okay, book of Revelation even tell you how big it is. Okay, they give you dimensions of the New Jerusalem, but yeah, so there is going to be another temple, physical. You can look at it. You know, so we've had Solomon's temple. That one got destroyed, and you had Zerubbabel's temple. Then you have King Herod essentially taking that and embellishing it. So the temple that Jesus was in, well, Rome sort of took care of that one, destroyed that one. But there will be a third temple. And that's where, J.D., you were saying that they're, depending who you read, they're already working on the objects, the candlesticks, all the stuff that they're going to need for that. Supposedly they're doing that, the musical instruments they're going to need. So supposedly all of that is happening, just sort of waiting for the time. But yeah, yep.
I had a quick thought.
Yeah.
So they need the priest to do that, right?
Yes.
What I find so fascinating is with all this interest in genealogy, 23andMe and all that, it would be very easy to find members of Cohen and Levi. That, so it's interesting that we're at a point in our society where that's so much easier to find.
Yeah. Yep.
Just a little tidbit I thought was it.
Yep. And that, if you've already read the backside, I think it's on one of those. But yeah, so the priest, one is someplace in here, either in the book or there. And it'd be super easy for God to reveal who the proper priest, because they did have to come from the Levites. And then what? Korahites, whatever the.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Cohen.
one of the, I don't know, yeah. So during the tribulation and during the millennium, what's going to be interesting is we're back here on the millennium. So we're going to watch a Jewish form of worship as they're still offering sacrifices during the millennium time. That's just going to be, it's going to be interesting. Interesting period of time there. So let's pause that and let's flip it around and say, what if the whole premise of tonight is not valid? So the church has replaced Israel. That God is done with Israel. Okay. What are some of the implications for us? There's a couple major ones. So God's done with Israel. We're the thing now. Why should that make a difference politically? If God promised, those who bless you, I will bless, those who curse you, I will curse, but now he's saying, I'm done with you, then frankly, it makes no difference what we do with the people of Israel. We as a nation, I think, part of God's blessing is because we've been a friend of Israel. If Israel's no more, if God doesn't really care about Israel anymore, then that promise is gone. You know? So then we can join the rest of the world and just hate Israel, like most of the world does. And if God hates them, then it's okay for us to hate them. If God's done with them, it's okay for us to be done with them. But what happened to that promise that he made? And a God who doesn't go back and promises, if people bless you, I will bless them. If they curse you, I will curse them. So just interesting how our political climate, what our thoughts about Israel would change. We could join the rest of the world and be anti-Semitic. You know, seems like a lot of the world art is. Now, as a Christian, you still want to be polite to people, but if God doesn't care about Israel, we don't need to treat them very special. Okay? Anything else? Any other things that might happen if we're it and Israel's out? Yeah. Taking that position, yeah.
All my life I've been raised pro-Israel because they are the apple of his eye. Yeah, absolutely. So why would people substitute the church? I don't get it.
I went to that thing last night at the Seventh-day Adventist. And they seem to think that the United States is going to lead. We're going to be the leaders in that new world order. It seems like we're leading our way that way because of some of the things that they were saying. They're already started in Africa or whatever they were saying, that they're regulating what you can grow.
Yeah, I think we're going to be more like Rome that fell from the inside. We've got some serious, and I don't want to get political, but we've got serious national issues that can destroy the country. Another big thing I think is, what do you do with all the promises that God made? How do you then trust a God who goes back on those promises? Obviously, we can't. Yeah. And the promises, and you've covered it in different contexts, but there's conditional and unconditional promises. Okay? Conditional and unconditional covenants. So conditional basically is, you do your part, I'll do my part. By the way, marriages should never start with that premise. You do your part, I'll do my part. Okay? So part of my premarital counseling, there's a question. Marriage is a 50-50 proposition, and most couples absolutely say yes. They have to rate it 1 to 5. Well, yes, it's a 50-50 proposition. I said, well, then I give your marriage maybe 2.5-3 years. Yeah, but yeah, marriage is, all of you who've been married know that that doesn't work, because then, I know we're digressing, but real quick here. So what if you only think your partner's giving 40, then you only give 40, and then your partner knows you've backed off, so you give 30 and 30, next thing you know, it's 0-0. But if I give 100% no matter how Barb responds, and she gives 100% no matter how we respond, that'll work. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was an unconditional promise. They didn't have to do anything. God simply said, I am going to treat you as, and I heard Brad, you say that, the apple of my eye. I've chosen you. Okay? I know how rotten you are. I've still chosen you. I've watched you for millennia turn against me. I've still chosen you. Okay? It's an unconditional covenant. So what do we do with a God that breaks his covenant?
Break ours.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. So he's promised us, if we put our faith in Christ, we're in heaven. Well, if he can break his promise to Abraham, he can break his promise to us. So I think this has really serious consequences. Okay? So let's just jump into a couple more of these. I've completely lost track of time, and I'm doing most of the talking, but... priesthood. Yeah, so we're now down into, there's a little bit of a gap on the left side. I mean, the next one down. Israel's history involves the priesthood limited to the sons of Aaron, excluding most Israelites. The same applies to the millennium when Zadokian, that's what I was trying to think of, Zadokian priests, also the sons of Aaron, serve in the temple. Ezekiel, those are great passages to look up for those. Zadok, so Zadokian priests. And I think that, yes, the focus on genealogies, and it's interesting, the Mormons have done the most work in genealogies because their theology. Because if I'm not sure about my great-grandpa, I can be baptized for great-grandpa, and he's, I've just cut down either his time in sort of limbo land, or I can get him into heaven, but I've got to know who my great-grandpa was if I'm going to do that. But anyway, okay. But it's also very capable of the Lord to show all of a sudden some documents. They find a scroll. They do something. They do DNA testing. With all you can do with DNA testing. Oh, you're a descendant of Zadok and Aaron. You've got those priests. Okay, in the church age, you're a priest. I'm a priest. Okay. Now, we don't dress, and I don't do the reverse collar and all that kind of stuff, so understand the New Testament concept of a priest is one who can communicate spiritual truth in your family, your home, your church, your workplace, okay? That you can act as a religious influence, and all that's a part of being a priest. If you look up some of those passages, every true believer is a priest. Okay, so let's look at that Hebrews 13. Okay, so, I just jumped out. We jump to Hebrews 13. Go. Okay, so who offered sacrifices? Priests did, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through whom then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Okay, we are offering sacrifices. Again, Saul got big trouble because he couldn't wait on Samuel to show up. He offered a sacrifice, and Samuel said, you're not allowed, you're just a king. You're just a king. Okay, you're not allowed to offer sacrifices. And here, The author of Hebrews says, let us offer up sacrifices of praise. Okay? Or jump to 1 Peter. We'll look at a few of these because that's a big distinction. Okay? If in the Old Testament you said that everybody was a priest, you would be in big trouble. Okay? Because they very carefully kept track of those kinds of things. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, who's the you?
Me.
Yeah, the people he's writing to, the church. Okay, but you, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now he's using those, obviously, we're not, you know, U.S. and Canada and whatever. We're a holy group, so we're a holy nation, a holy priesthood. We're just, none of those words would have been applied to just a regular Old Testament Jewish person. None of those. Okay? We're a people for his own possession. We can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Okay? We weren't a people. Okay? We were just Gentiles. Okay? But we weren't a people. But now you are God's people. Okay. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy, that's a big deal. Okay, and then I'm going to look at the one other one there, and then we'll just move on. There's a couple other points. Come on. It's a new online Bible. There we go. Okay, Revelation 1, verse, I'm going to do the tail end of verse 5. To him who loves us, so Revelation 1, tail end of verse 5. To him who loves us has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is only said in our context of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, believers. Okay, so we are legitimately priests. Makes us very different than the people of Israel. Okay, how is Israel going to go through eternity, the end of the millennium? Then Jesus establishes forever kingdom, and they're just a part of that. As a church, the last person to be a part of the church is a person who gets saved right before the rapture. So nobody enters the church, the body of Christ, after that. But there are people getting saved. Yeah, they're not part of the church now. What about people during the tribulation who get saved? Yeah, they're absolutely, truly saved. They're not part of the church. They're not part of the bride of Christ. In that Revelation 19, I told you there's different groups. There's the groom, Jesus. There's the bride, the church. And then if you read that section, there's those invited to the wedding, the guests. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, they're invited to the wedding. Okay? And it's still fun to be invited to a wedding, but we're part of the bride. There's just something really incredible about that concept that we're part of the bride. So that the end of the church age is the rapture. The next one's important too, and that is in the church, we don't talk about Jewish believers and Gentile believers. We're believers. Paul makes that really clear. We are all part of the body of Christ. So I have a little bit of an issue with a truly born-again Jewish person who still wants to do Jewish kinds of stuff. Okay, understand it. It's part of their tradition, maybe part of their family. But in the church, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're just a part of the body of Christ, and that's very different. Yeah?
You remember, it's been a while back, you made an announcement, or you had said during one of the services that a lot of churches would be closing down.
Yeah.
So is this what you're saying right now? is this part of, would you say this is definitely a part of the church age?
Yeah, we are still in the church age. Because we're here, I mean, tells me the rapture hasn't happened.
But I mean,
yeah,
as far as what you're talking about.
Yeah, so what's tricky is because we use the church in lots of different ways. So we talk about churches. And yeah, a number of churches are closing. COVID was devastating on churches. You guys were so faithful. The Lord was so faithful to Valley that I think we came through it stronger. But yeah, so there's churches, but and there's church people, but then there's the church. So individual churches can close. People can be part of churches, but not part of the universal church. Because, I mean, I've known pastors who say, you know what? I don't know if I believe any of that. And kind, you know, and only the Lord knows the heart. So, I mean, people can get really messed up in their head. And even John the Baptist, as great as Jesus talked about John the Baptist, at the end he's going, he really is the one, right? Are we sure he's the right one? So even John the Baptist kind of wrestled with, I know he is, but is he? No, I know he is, but, you know, so Christians even wrestle with that. I believe that, but I believe that, but, so yeah, I don't know, the Lord knows, but.
The churches in Europe prior to COVID, they were closing down.
Oh yeah.
And their numbers.
Yes, and that's because
they were actually over in Europe. They were actually turning cathedrals into like gay nightclubs.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's because often their religion is dead religion. I mean, they're not preaching the gospel, they're not being led by saved people. So yeah, Europe as a whole has gotten really dark spiritually. So, just a couple others, and then we're done. Let's see. So, ethnic makeup, we're the third from the bottom. So, right now, we either have Jews, Gentiles, or part of the church. So, now we have three categories. But within the church, there's one category for Christians. Okay? And that's where the next one is, that we're characterized by equality. We're united together. Okay? Circumcision. So physical circumcision is certainly not something that the church has been asked to be a part of, but that was really important to the Jews. Okay, backside, back page there. The law of Moses was the rule, and now we're new creatures. Okay, there's still a moral code. There's still moral rights and wrongs, but we don't look at the Ten Commandments the same way. Keeping the Sabbath is never repeated for church people, for the church age. Even Seventh-day Adventists don't actually celebrate the Sabbath correctly, okay? Because of meal preparation, all the things, if they're going to follow absolutely, you know, Friday night at 6 o'clock to Saturday night at 6 o'clock and all the things, they don't do that either, so... So we do look at even the Ten Commandments a little differently. Doesn't mean we just throw them out. I mean, there's still good statements in there. So Israel's observed the Sabbath. That's not a part. Membership in the Jewish nation was by birth or by becoming a proselyte. Membership in the church is new birth. Okay? It's the John 3:16. It's Jesus talking, you know, to... The guy said, you just have to be born again. Okay, so that's that. Let's see, that one we've kind of hit on. Again, Israel's place of worship centered in Jerusalem. That'll be true during the tribulation and in the millennium. And we are wherever two or three are gathered. Okay, so again, we don't need to make it to Jerusalem to finally be able to worship the Lord effectively. We just kind of do it as we're there. Okay, and I like that last one. Israel's likened to the wife of Jehovah, often an unfaithful wife. So the book of Hosea, okay, great book to illustrate God's faithful love to an unfaithful people of Israel. But we're the bride of Christ. We're going to be presented blameless and spotless. So it is a big deal that the church has not replaced Israel. That is a big deal. I think it goes back to the very character of God. If you look at the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then down on through the generations, those were unconditional. And if you break it, and unconditional again means they didn't have to do anything. They are going to voluntarily during the tribulation, multitudes of Jewish people are going to come to know Christ. Which again shows me that why would that happen if God was not done? I mean, if God's done with Israel, why would tons of Jews get saved during the millennium or during the tribulation? And why would two witnesses and then 144,000 Jews go out there and evangelize and get saved to Jewish nations, and then you have some Gentiles that get saved? Why would that be the case? I think it's really at the character of who God is, this distinction between Israel and the church. Other thoughts? Any questions you came in? At least we avoided the Ted Bundy. Somebody said that you were going to ask me about Ted Bundy. I don't have anything to say about that.
Was it wrong for Abraham to attempt to make that sacrifice since he was a priest?
No, that really was before the whole priestly thing was set up.
Okay.
Yeah. So yeah, great question. No, he would have been okay. And he was acting as a priest in his home. So yeah, let me clarify that. So the adult male could be kind of the priest in his home. That was okay. But yeah, and he wasn't doing that in terms of a representative of the whole nation of Israel at all. Yeah. So Abraham sacrificing Isaac.
Yeah,
he was doing that as a personal response to God because God said, go do it. And he wasn't representing Israel. So yeah, there was no problem with that.
Could he make sacrifices?
He could act as the priest in his home. Sacrifice is still, that's a touchy one, because I don't know that I read where they did, but they could legitimately be the priests in their own home. But yeah, I'd have to think through whether that could include sacrifices as well. But it sounds like Job offered sacrifices for his kids. So it looks like maybe that would be legit, but also Job is way pre the law. So, yeah. Okay, killing this, then you can say whatever you want to also.